Ephesians 5 this morning. We're going to look at verses 1 through 5. 1 through 5. This is what Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity and covetousness must not be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Again, Holy Spirit, teach us your word. Help us to rightly see what we are to glean from this and learn. And may you transform our heart and our life by this word, that we may live fully for you. Amen. A Christian author and apologist, G.K. Chesterton once wrote this: "We do not want a church that will move with the world. We want a church that will move the world." We don't want a church that will move with the world. We want a church that will move the world itself. Before he went to the cross, Jesus prayed this to the Father. This is in John 17. "I do not ask that you take them out of the world, Father, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth, for your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I send them into the world. For their sake I consecrate myself. I set myself apart as holy for your service, that they may also be sanctified, set apart as holy for your service in truth." Jesus prays to the Father that he would continue to do that which was started before the foundation of the world. That's what Paul says in chapter 1 of Ephesians 4 and 5. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ through every spiritual blessing," right? "Even as he," the Father, "chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, so that we should be holy and blameless before him," consecrated, sanctified before him. "In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will." From the very beginning, before the foundation of the world, God chose us not to be of the world, but to be of him. And though we live here, we are to live as his, holy and blameless, set apart for him. And Paul says that this is what Jesus set out to accomplish for us. He voluntarily and sufficiently endured the death that we deserved in order that we would receive through him our adoption and our citizenship with God. Jesus' actions toward us were motivated by his love and self-sacrifice. You know, and as you read Paul, you begin to see that every time that he exhorts us or encourages us to love, it's always rooted in the self-sacrifice of Christ for us. That is always the standard. As Christ sacrificially gave himself up for you, in doing this in love, so you are to walk in love, so you are to love one another, so you are to mimic that type of love and behavior. Christians are to live sacrificially in relationship with one another. What's interesting is that, you know, while Paul wants the church to display this Christ-likeness to non-Christians, he is even more concerned and more outspoken about that the church would faithfully become imitators of God and God's love within the church community. He kind of expects us to be that way to those outside the church walls, right? But again and again and again, the commands are, treat one another like this. Love one another like this. Because how we treat one another in the Christian community, in our household of faith, how we treat one another automatically reflects and displays to the world who God is and what God is like. This is what Jesus says in John 13:35, right? By this, all people, meaning people outside of the church, will know that you are my disciples. How? How? How you what? If you love one another. Exactly. 1 John 4:12. John makes this awesome point that the invisible God is made visible by how we love one another. So our testimony of the gospel, our testimony of who Jesus is, our testimony that God is real, that Jesus is who he says he is powerfully displayed by how you and I treat one another. How our relationship is in here proves that this word is true to those out there. Does that make sense? Right? So, Paul says, you need to imitate his love. You need to imitate God's love. The word that Paul uses for love is agape. Agape is used to describe God's love towards us, how we display our love towards him, and how we are to display love towards one another. There are a couple different words used for love, but most often it is always agape. And agape is a love unlike that the world displays. It's a love that doesn't actually come naturally for us. Agape love, often referred to as God's love, speaks of a love that is pure in self-giving. It's a love that gives of itself without asking anything in return. It's a love that wishes for the well-being of the person to whom it is freely given. One of the great passages Paul writes on definitely exemplifies this. Romans 5:8. While we were still sinners, this is how God demonstrates his love. that Christ died for us. Okay, I said that verse mixed up a little bit. This is how God demonstrates his love, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God sent Christ. God gave Christ on behalf of us to rescue us from sin, knowing full well that millions of people would reject that love, would reject that sacrifice. And yet God still showed his love to the world by sending his son. Agape love gives of itself fully and completely and doesn't require anything in return. And so Paul says, be imitators of God. You could also say, become one who mimics God. That's what imitator means, simply. It's actually where the Greek word of this is actually where we get our English word for mimic. So everything God does, you are to do. This is what Jesus means in Matthew 5:48 when he says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. What he's basically saying is, look, grow up into the likeness and the character of your Father. Just like what every parent wants their kids to do, right? Grow up to be like me or imitate me in this way, right? And so we are to grow up in every way into the likeness of our Father. We mimic God by living from our true identity as his beloved children, right? And from the love that he is pouring into us through the Holy Spirit, Romans 5:5. Right? God is pouring into us by the Holy Spirit his love again and again. And it's not this like gentle pour that you're trying to pour something from a huge pitcher into this tiny glass, and so you're doing it very carefully. It's like standing underneath Niagara Falls, right? That's the type of pouring that God means when he says he is pouring out his love upon you. You're just getting drenched and soaked, and maybe you're not even able to fully stand up underneath it. But God is just lavishing this love all over you. This is why the word imitator in the Greek is a passive command. It means that we need the Spirit of God to be working in us, transforming our minds and our attitude and our actions and our feelings so that we can walk in love towards one another, thus mimicking the likeness and character of our Father. One commentator says, love is never simply a self-attained virtue. It is the result of a transformed life filled with the Holy Spirit. If we only rely on our efforts to love one another, we will fail the person we're trying to love, and we will fail ourselves in loving them as we ought. I am incapable of loving my wife and my kids as they deserve. I am, and I have failed multiple times in trying to attain that. But when I'm asking the Father to fill me with his love and to display and use his love through me in order to love them, it comes out a whole lot better than relying on myself. And why is this? Well, because sin distorts our capability to rightly love those around us. If we are honest with ourselves, a lot of us are self-centered when it comes to how we love others and why we love others. Too many times we say to ourselves, well, but what's in it for me? How do I benefit from loving so-and-so? Lord, they always reject my love. And so why should I love them? What do I get out of it? How are they loving me? Real love, authentic love, dismisses these questions. Now, it doesn't mean that we never are tempted with these questions. And like, it never means that they don't come up into our minds. But what it means by dismissing them is that we refuse to answer them because we know good and well that they stem from the enemy who is against us. If he can get us to begin questioning these things, that's it. That's all he needs, right? For us to begin to entertain these things, to move us out from how we are supposed to respond. Another commentator says, if love is the essence of God's nature, then it is the essential of Christian character. See, God lays out the standard of loving others is that Christ loved you enough to die for you. That's the standard. And we don't get to modify that. We don't get to question that. God just says, here's the standard. Now arise to that. Oh, wait, you can't do it by yourself. That's right. And so I'm going to give you my spirit. I'm going to pour my love abundantly into you so that you're able then to rise to that standard. And the more you rely on that, the more you will rise to that standard. But if you don't, you're going to have a hard time coming to that standard. God doesn't lower that standard for you. He just gives you the means to rise up to it. Is this kind of crackling? All right. Aiden, I'm gonna switch to the other mic. All good? All right. Pray that I don't trip over this cord. That would not be lovely. All right. So, he sets a standard for us. He gives us the means to rise to that standard, right? And so in this, we are to honor God's love. So we are to imitate God's love. We are to honor God's love. And this is then what Paul is trying to get at in verses 3, 4, and 5. Because it's a huge contrast, right? Be imitators of God, his beloved children. Christ loved you. He gave himself up for you. But don't allow this sexual immorality and all this other stuff to creep in, right? It's a very sharp, distinct contrast. Speaking from a love that is self-sacrificial to a love that is self-indulgent. See, all these terms, the sexual immorality and the impurity and the covetousness and the filthy talking and foolish talking and crude joking, all these are terms of practicing taking advantage of someone else. Their only purpose is to selfishly gain something regardless of harm done to others in the process. All of these things describe ways in which we see in our society and we see in our own lives again and again and again. And they only seek to serve one thing, your pleasure. That's it. In no way do they give itself away for the benefit of someone else. It always seeks to serve your pleasure. Now, what's interesting here about verses 3, 4, and 5, that
we need to understand. Notice that Paul is speaking about actions that are done in relationship. They're also done in speech and in thought. Paul is not rebuking. He's not rebuking the outside culture, right? He doesn't say, don't become sexually immoral or don't practice those things, right? He's saying, look, sexual immorality, impurity, covetousness, these practices should not be named among you. He's warning the church not to entertain these practices within their church community. Don't think about them. Don't practice them. Don't encourage them. Don't mention them. Nothing. So he's not talking about staying away from the people out there. What he's saying is, don't allow those practices to happen in here. This should not, those things should not be a part of how we express fellowship with one another, how we express love to one another, how we act together as saints, as holy and blameless, as beloved children. This is not how you imitate God the Father. No doubt, Paul is remembering his time in Ephesus and remembering seeing the type of worship that was going on to the pagan god Artemis. People involved themselves sexually in multiple ways in order to worship this pagan fertility statue. Now, when one grows up in this type of environment, and let's be honest, our environment today isn't much different than probably what was happening back then. But when one grows up in this type of environment, it's not typically easy for new Christians to automatically reject every formal belief and practice right from the start. In fact, when I became a Christian, I carried over practices that I just didn't know were sinful. No one told me that they were sinful until one day when I'm just casually mentioning it, people are like, hey, you know, you really shouldn't be doing that. Like, that's not good. that's actually what we call sin. Oh, what's sin? You know? So it's going to take time for some of these people, for a lot of these people. And this is where grace has to be given again and again and again, without requirement, right? Without, like, all right, I'm only going to give you grace this many times before we kick you out. No, it's we give grace again and again and again, right? This is how we begin imitating the Father. His grace has no limits, and our grace should have no limits. And this is what it means to life-on-life discipleship, right? Choosing to go all in with people, fighting with people, not against people, but fighting with people against the sin, right? To grow in ways, to mature in ways. Paul says that these practices that all of us are prone to do, what he would refer in 1 Corinthians 10:13, these are temptations common to mankind. He says these are out of place and not proper among saints. What he means is, look, all sexual perversion, whether it is things that we think about, things that we act upon, things that we joke about, right? How many times do we let jokes fly, right, against people? We think it's funny, but really it's not. He says all these things are out of place with a holy God and is therefore out of place with those who he has made holy through his Son, Jesus Christ. Let's be honest. We tend to forget too often that even though our God is full of grace and love and compassion and mercy, he is also a God full of holiness and perfection. He is other than us. Though he is with us, he is also transcendent and high above us. And holiness does not mix well with sinfulness. It should not be anything that we join him to, and it should not be anything that we freely entertain. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 13 through 15, Paul says this: the body, meaning our human body, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. No. As we learned, positionally, we are in Christ right now. And very literally, Christ is in each of us right now. Paul is saying that our bodies do not belong to ourselves. They belong to Christ. He is in us and we are in him. And so whenever you sin, especially sexually, you take him into that sin with you as if you're joining him to that sin itself. And this is not how a holy God is to be treated, nor is this how a holy child of God is to act. Does that make sense? I remember sitting with a friend, and he kind of was kind of paraphrasing this idea in another way of, you know, whenever you begin to feel temptations, just remember that Jesus is right there in the midst of that. And if you don't think he is, then bring him into that. And I'm thinking, now why would I want to do that? That's no fun. And he's like, yeah, that's the point. That's the point. That when you begin to realize that Jesus Christ is right there with you in the midst of that. Like, it's not like he's unaware of the thoughts that you think. And he's not unaware of the feelings you feel. And he's not unaware of the things that you're looking at on a private web browser. You think no one else, oh, I'm going to go incognito, right? And so no one's going to be able to see what I'm doing. We forget. No, Jesus very well sees what you're doing. He's much better than Santa Claus. Right? He sees exactly what you're doing because he's there in the midst of what you are doing. And Paul is like, just as it is foolish for us to join Christ with some sexual sin, So it is foolish for us to think that we can just give our bodies away to whatever self-pleasure is out there and think that we're not harming ourselves or that we're not harming Christ, who owns us. We have been bought as a price, Paul would later say. Our bodies belong to the Holy Spirit. We're a temple of the Holy Spirit, right? And so the world wants us to get us into thinking of how can we make love all about us, right? And Christ is saying, no. Love isn't all about you. Love is all about me and working my love through you so that you can rightly love other people. Again, the Father chose us to be holy and blameless in love. He chose us to be adopted as his sons and his daughters, who are saints through Jesus Christ. And this was according to his purpose. So easily we forget, but we need to be reminded that we live in the world, but we're not supposed to be of the world. And so each morning when we get up, you and I need to choose who will we surrender to in obedience. The world around us or the Christ within us? Which one will we surrender to in obedience every day? And so, practically, what does that look like? Well, look at your TV habits. What type of shows do you watch? What type of shows should you not be watching? Right? Tell you, my wife and I, we don't do a lot of things. We got four kids. We got a busy, hectic life, right? And so we love to sit down at the end of the night and just kind of veg out in between shows and stuff like that. When you start asking the Lord, what shows should I be watching and what shows should I not be watching, you quickly find out. And he will make it known to you. You quickly find out what shows actually you shouldn't be watching. I know we have started watching a couple good, we thought, man, this is a really good show. Then all of a sudden, whoa, wait a minute, I didn't expect that. And it's like, okay, well, I guess we shouldn't be watching this show anymore. That's hard, you know? What we're finding is that we have to go back to a couple of decades ago to watch some of those shows. I mean, they're not the best, but, we're learning, right? So what type of shows are you watching? What type of internet are you, how are you using the internet? If I were to come and look at your web browser, would that be okay? Thanks, Jim. If Jesus were to come and look at your web browser, would that be okay? Not just that, but are we zoning out on the internet when we should be zoning into those things around us? I gotta watch myself in this. I can get lost. I love just learning information about things, and the internet's full of information, right? So you can just easily get lost on just dumb things, Like, oh, this is so cool, I should watch this, and then realize, oh, wait, I should really be tuning in to what's going on with my family. I should be really tuning in to other things. Like, I got tons of books to read or tons of books I want to read and stuff, right? So the internet is good, but we can definitely allow it to be used in unhealthy ways, whether it's zoning out to skip out of what we're dealing with in life, or definitely for sinful things. How about the music and radio things that we listen to? I love classic rock. I love vinyl. And I love sometimes just to zone out on that stuff. But I gotta watch myself. And I'm just speaking about me. I gotta watch myself. Because some of those songs, some of those groups are attached to evil things I participated in before Christ. And if I listen to too much of it, I can be led by memories and old feelings that I have put away, I put out in my life. So I haven't banned all classic rock. I love classic rock. But I got to watch myself. I got to be attentive to the Spirit. When the Spirit says, yeah, that song you shouldn't be listening to. And so I got to change the station, right? Or I got to pick up the needle and move to the next song, right? Back in the old days. How about your reading habits? You know, some of those women love stories, those aren't really good for you. You know, they're not. Some of those covers on those books are not good for you. What language do you allow to slip by? I get tripped up in this sometimes. What language do you allow to slip by? What thoughts do you allow to roam around in your head? How often do you allow your eyes to wander? Who is holding you accountable to the different areas in your life, especially those things which you struggle with? And if you need someone to hold you accountable, reach out to someone and say, I need you to hold me accountable in this area. I don't trust myself. It's interesting how Paul says what we should do otherwise. Instead of acting in these process, in these ways, instead of thinking about and speaking about these things, what does he say? But instead, let there be thanksgiving. That's odd, right? That's a odd exhortation for him to put in there. But think about it. Let there be thanksgiving. Well, this word thanksgiving means give praise for God's grace. So let's kind of carry that through. Because if we're thanking God for what he has given us, could it be that our eyes won't wander as much? Lord, thank you for the wife or the husband you have given me. Doesn't that help you keep you deterred from looking at other husbands and wives or other men and women? If we're thanking him and learning contentment in what he has already given us, could it be that we won't be so interested in looking at everything that we don't have? If we continually remember his love for us, it helps in our striving to love one another. Thanking God for things is a powerful weapon against our common enemy. I'll give you a practical thing here. Again, you know, I'm kind of an open book. And so when I am walking by or out and about or maybe at the beach, the dreaded beach, right, where people wear next to nothing, right, And the enemy comes up and says, doesn't that person look quite appetizing? You know? The Lord has taught me this, that when the enemy comes up with that, as best as you're able to, and as best as you rely on the Spirit to give you this ability, you start praying for that person. Lord, that is a beautiful creation that you have made. I pray, Father, that you are active in their life. I pray that they know you as their creator, that they know that you have sent Jesus to die for them. I'll tell you what, nothing leads temptation away more than beginning to thank God and to be praying for that person, right? What have you done? You've taken what the enemy meant for evil, and you've allowed God to turn it for his good. And you begin praying for that person, right? You can do that, right? And that is imitating God. That is walking in love as Christ has taught us to do. I just want to end with this. So as we are to imitate his love, we are to honor his love, we're also to remember his love. Augustine once said this, that the cross is the pulpit from which God preaches his love to the world. The cross is the pulpit from which God preaches his love to the world. See, while sin destroys or aims to destroy and discredit us, Jesus' love aims to reconcile and restore us. This is the gospel, right? And so remember his love for you. When you mess up, and you will mess up, do not beat yourself up, and do not allow the enemy to beat you up. But rather, remember the love that Jesus has for you. Allow him to restore you up, back up to where you need to be. We're all going to mess up in these areas. And Paul knows that. And I think that's why he starts off, remember, Christ loves you. Remember, Christ died for you. Remember his grace. Remember his love. Allow these things to restore you. Another thing I've been kind of learning, or the Lord's been bringing to mind, is perfect love casts out fear. You can always be sure that God is always, always going to be good. God cannot be evil. He can't. He is too good, too perfect, too holy, too just for any ounce of evil to be in him. So God is always, always going to be good. And he's always going to be working on your behalf. Always. He is committed to you. He is committed to his name. He is committed to his glory. He is always going to work on your behalf. And he always means the best for you in every way through all things. Therefore, there's nothing left to fear if you're in him. He's the perfect love. And his love, his presence, it casts out fear. There's nothing left to fear when you're in him. He will carry you through, and he will complete what he has started in your life. He will. He doesn't care how long it takes. He knows the completion at the end. When he saved you, he already knew and saw you in the completed form. That's that positional place that we stand in Christ, right? So he already sees the finished product. We don't. We think, oh my goodness, this is going to take forever. And God's like, you're right, it is. The good news is that when Christ comes back, forever begins. And so we will finally be as we should be, right? So let him do that. Just let him work in you. Let him teach you. The less you resist, the quicker it's going to be, right? So may his love be over you, may his love be in you, and may his love work through you. We are to walk in